Well, welcome back. We're glad you joined us today and hope that and pray that God will encourage you in your faith. Speaking of, let us do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for a chance for us to gather together. Thank you for this medium to do that in. We ask that you would take your words, take the truth that you have for us, and help us to be moldable and shapeable in your hands to receive it. That we would be open and receptive, Lord, so that we could be the people you've called us to be. Everything that we've been maybe carrying in our own, all the struggles we've had, Lord, let us just, at this moment, put them in your hands. Let you have them. So we can be fully present, fully aware. Holy Spirit, have your way with us now, we pray. In your name, amen. Well, for several weeks, I've been talking to you about what it would look like for us to grow in the Lord. What would it look like for you and I to every day look to spend time with the Lord, look to connect with Him, look arrange our days in such a way that we can find ourselves focusing on the Lord all the time. What would it look like if you and I spent time and just created that space in the morning or in the afternoon or evening or all three, and we just were aware and invited God to just meet us where we're at and have His way with us, whether we're reading God's Word, whether we're just being still and silent in His presence, just again, making yourselves available. What would it look like for God to do that in us so that we could, again, grow in love for Him and for others? What if the measure of our growing in Him was the love we have for one another? That's a pretty high standard. I've been in the church, gosh, as early as I can remember, probably 9, 10 years old on a regular basis. And so for 30-plus years here, I've learned what to do when you go to service. I've learned what to do when you stand up, sit down, what to pray, when not to pray, what to pray, different creeds to pray, and so on. And love that aspect of the church and love when the church gathers together. For some of us, we've been scattered for so long with COVID and everything, but now we're having little pockets where we gather together, and we need to keep celebrating that. But that's not why Jesus died. That's not why He gave His life. He wants to provide life in Him all the time, not just when we go and, you know, pass on. No, He wants to begin that relationship with us now, and so Jesus provides that way. And He designed us so that we would flourish in Him, that as you and I grow in Him, we would learn to trust in Him. We'd learn to follow His lead, even, dare I say. And so we're going to continue to look at that. What does it look like for us to humble ourselves, to seek Him out in our everyday life? What does it mean for you and your children or your grandchildren? What does it mean for your coworkers or your neighbors? How can you and I lean into what God has for us this day and every day and seek Him out? I think sometimes the struggles we have, though, is we try to do it out of our own strength, out of our own can-do attitude. And I love how God has made us so powerful, and yet there are so many ways that we learn quickly that we're so fragile as well. We can be brought to our knees by the lack of toilet paper this last year. We can be brought to our knees with just one phone call. Getting bad news can really rock our world. And I put the reservoir up here again as a reminder that we need to constantly seek the Lord to be filled up by Him so that as we go and serve, as we go and lead, as we continue to be salt and light in the community, we do it by God's strength, not our strength. And today, especially of all days, as we look into 2 Corinthians and wrapping up our kind of walk through there, I think it's crucial that you and I really rest on a very well point, and that is that it's not our strength, it's God's strength. That when we finally have realized it's not about how hard we work, but it's about God working through us. That should help us understand how we need God's work in us in order to do God's work through us. And so that means a transformation, that means a change, a renewing of our minds, our hearts, our whole lives. And it's not just for people that know they need it. It's especially for people that don't even know they need it. We all desperately need God's work in our hearts and our lives. And so as we get ready to dig into this final part, just a reminder, the cross is a big theme here throughout both letters of Corinthians. Paul is writing this church in Greece and saying, you know, let the cross be the lenses you use in everything you look at. The cross is the lenses we use when it comes to what's popular. The cross is the lens we use when it comes to how do we know we're succeeding. The cross is the lens we use when it comes to being a parent, when it comes to being anywhere in life. How does the cross meet us there? And it's interesting, a lot of times we just see the cross like Easter, or we see the cross, that thing that Jesus does, and it was horrible, and yes, it was bad, but we miss how much God is doing in and through, and what he did, what he accomplished in the cross. And so I just want to, again, reiterate how it's throughout Corinthians for sure. The next aspect is servant leadership, how it's so filled here for us that just a great demonstration over and over. And as you turn the page, you see this father figure, Paul, who's just loving on this church, and he's been through a lot, and now he's come to find out. Now there's some like super apostles, and again, I put that in quotes, these false teachers that are kind of undermining everything he's been doing, people that have just totally changed everything and moving away from the cross and even making up stuff like these grand visions and things. And so he's trying to deal with the challenge, but he's doing it in a way that's not dogmatic. He's not, playing the, hey, I'm the boss, so you got to just listen. I'm the parent, so you just have to listen. I mean, he's loving them and helping them through it. And now, I will say he gets a little cheeky here. chapters 9, 10, and especially 11, he starts to kind of really give it to them. But when he's doing it, he's not like losing his mind. He's definitely going, a little back and forth, kind of almost a teasing kind of thing. But he's doing it for a point, and he's trying to really land home the point that listen, it's what God is doing, and what he did in Jesus is what it all matters about. It's everything it's all about. It's not about me. It's not about these teachers. It's not about even us today. That what God did in Jesus supersedes everything and will always supersede everything. And how does that relate to our lives? How do we lead from that way? Christian leadership is different than typical leadership you see in the world. And there's some really great things in leadership in the world. Nothing wrong with that. But Christian leadership is different. We're not just taking the hill because, well, we need to just go do something and accomplish something. It's, Lord, what do you want from us? What do you want to do? And we're always looking to serve first and follow again God's lead. And so when we know where God's leading us, then we go hard and we go fast and we do it with all our energy and our imagination. But we don't just do it just to do it. And sometimes that's hard to think that through, especially as if we've kind of just grown and maybe succeeded very well in the business world when it comes to leadership. That's probably one of my favorite subjects to read upon. So whether studying and reading about it in the military or in the business world or in nonprofit, in the church world, I'm always trying to learn and grow. But it's different. And so it's something that Paul does a great job in demonstrating that. And so I just wanted to point that out. So let's jump into just those two major areas. Let's jump into chapter 9 and just kind of give you a quick snapshot of chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, and 13 as we finish up 2 Corinthians. So chapter 9 is really about him just kind of wrapping up. He was talking in chapter 8 about how you guys were incredibly generous. You're helping me bridge the gap between the Jerusalem church that's really going through a lot right now. They've been kicked out of the synagogues and the temple. They're meeting in homes and they're experiencing persecution. And for the first time, we're having this Gentile church, this non-Jewish church, and this Jewish church coming together and being supported by one another. And they're really coming to like, wow, God is doing a new thing. And that's exciting stuff for them. And it's especially for Paul being, a Jewish, follower and leader for so many years, he's wanting to bridge this gap. And so he's just trying to encourage them and support them and say, hey, keep it going. But again, you don't give out of what you don't have. He's like, it's not about that. He's even telling the Corinthian church, listen, I didn't charge you when I came there. I didn't ask for any money for me. This is not even for me. He's like, other churches gave so that you could hear. And so we could do the work there. And so it's like continuing on, passing it forward to the next church. Chapter 10 is when he really starts to kind of get to his main topic at this point in this section of 2 Corinthians. He begins with boasting and how only boasting counts in the Lord, okay? And that's good because he asks them to listen. He's like, you know, apparently these teachers, these super apostles, have been just boasting about all the things that they've realized, they've discovered, they've learned over the years, all the things that God has taught them, these visions, these revelations, and how, you know, it's like the special secret knowledge almost. And he's like, listen, you know, no one should be boasting about anything except the Lord, right? But he's like, listen, to just kind of show my point, let me. You know, go through this foolishness of boasting, and let me kind of show you how to boast about all the wrong things. And so he then starts to boast about all the things that God has done in him and through him and where his lineage is and stuff. And he goes through it all to the point, and he from both chapter 10 and 11 to show again how it's not about us, that it's not about the individual being the messenger. We're he talked about it earlier in this text in 2 Corinthians about how we're like jars of clay that we're fragile, and but what's most important about those jars of clay is what they contain, and that's the message and the truth of Jesus again on the cross, rising from the grave, and the freedom and the hope and the new life that we can experience in Him. And so he's like, listen, don't lose focus. Let's not major in the minors. Let's major in the majors. And that's, again, keep Jesus first. So he's talking, he confronts in chapter 11 these false teachers, these super apostles. He ends up even discussing again, trying to show like, listen, like they have this great pedigree. Let me share all the things that I have, how I earn my stripes. And so he starts talking about all the trials, the shipwrecks, being out in sea 5 times, being lashed by the Jewish leaders 39 times, and stonings, beaten with rods, all these horrible, horrible things. The guy definitely needs some emotional support. He definitely needs probably some serious therapy. But through it all, God has carried him through it. Now, he wasn't looking for this. Here's the thing. You don't have to look for these problems. They'll find you. And he even will say later here that like the evil one even like found, you know, will try to attack and stuff like that, the Satan and stuff. And so he just tries to help share again how, you know, you can't ignore things that need to be discussed in the family, and especially the church family. You have to deal with it. I was sharing with our Bible study earlier that I worked with in this home repair ministry up in North Carolina. This one household we were asked to help on, and we had about 2 crews, and there's a big house, and an older lady, widow, and just had some, we knew this was some emotional challenges and maybe some mental, but definitely some financial and stuff. And so here we are working on the house and stuff, and we had been told by the director that the inside's gonna, it's beyond words. He doesn't know how to say it, but you know, we'll get in there at some point and try to see what we can do. Because it was overwhelming, and I was like, okay, I don't know what that is. So I knock on the door, and I'm like, I'm sorry, can I use your restroom? And typically, we'll have one house like on a street at that time period. We'd get one house that would be nice enough for us to do that, and we would try to just be as clean as possible and stuff like that, and try not to use it, but if we had to, we could. I just wanted to kind of see what was this big challenge. And this was before the show Hoarders. This was before anyone had a clue about that. And on the sides of just the entranceway was about 4 feet of junk, of trash. It was about 2 feet in the middle that you had to walk on. And it was just overwhelming. We couldn't ignore what was going on in that household. It took us the rest of the summer to really work through that. That all being said, the junk and the experience that this church has gone through, he's like, listen, we're not going to pretend anymore. I don't think he ever pretended, but he's not even going to just hope for the best. He's really trying to hit this head on and deal with it. And through that, he ends up then sharing this story, this vague allusion to something from a long, long ago, which left him with this thorn in the flesh. And so he's just kind of talking about this weakness he had, and yet discovering strength in the Lord. That his status does not come from heroic achievements or wild experiences or spiritual experiences that just would wow people. He's like, no, it's rather from sharing in the weakness of Jesus' story and letting God's strength come through and be there in you and through you. So, and then chapter 13 is all about the final advice he has for this church and how important it is that he wants to build them up. He's like, listen, when I come the next time, I want us to be so past this the stuff that really mattered, we had to deal with and talk about. I want us to be way beyond that. I don't want us to have to revisit this. I'm pleading, please grow, seek maturity, grow and seek to encourage one another, be unified together in the church, seek peace for one another and with one another. And he just is really trying to let them know, listen, the church is to be the place where people come for not just support and help, but can experience and have a foretaste of what life is with God and his family. And so it's sometimes not that experience, right? We've all had bad church experience, but he's like, please, come on, let's don't stop here. Keep pushing through. And so I like to talk to you just the last probably five, six minutes and just kind of really dig into this one section here because there's several paradoxes throughout the Corinthians letters, but especially here that there's power in weakness, that there's triumph in tragedy, there's strength in vulnerability, death blossoms into life. I mean, all these paradoxes that just don't seem to like make sense, but yet in the Christian faith, we see them exhibited page after page after page. And so let's jump into it. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. Now again, this is after he's been working through this whole kind of, not a debate, but kind of really mapping out his argument of why what really matters again, okay? What matters again in Jesus? What matters to him in leadership? What matters to moving forward in a church and stuff? And so he's like, listen, but you're making me, so now I'm going to go down that path kind of thing, right? And so he's doing it. He says, I'm going to reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Now, just kind of bring clarity for that. First heaven's kind of like our air, okay? Second heaven would be kind of like the atmosphere, stars even, kind of thing. Third heaven would be the place where God dwells, okay? So that's what he's referring to when he says that. So there's not these kind of levels of heavens or anything. Sometimes it's been confusing for past centuries and stuff, but moving on. So I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. He's not talking about something that happened just now. He's not talking about something that happened last week. God gave me a vision. None of that. He's not sharing a testament. He's like, and you'll see here in just a moment, like he doesn't even remember all the details. He's like, that's not even important. Because he's trying to show them what really does matter. So let's see what he says here. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. He's like, details. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. He's like, it's not important. It's not important. What is important is, again, that we focus in on who is it all about. And so he continues, I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I like it how he's like kind of boasting, but he's right. And he knows this is different. He knows this is not something normal for most people, right? He's saying visions happen. He's saying that revelations can come to people, even to us today. But it's not about that. It's not even about that if they come to you, that you're even special. He's like, listen, it's not something I tell people a lot about. Again, he doesn't even remember the details. If this is something he shared all the time, he go to a new city and let me tell you and try to impress people. He's not looking to try to impress people. He's trying to help them know and meet this Jesus and live in a relationship with him. That's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome stuff indeed. So he goes on, I will boast only about my weaknesses. So he's like, I could boast about this amazing story, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Do you boast about your weaknesses? Do you tell people, yo, I'm really not good at that? Yeah, oh, I'm not good at that. I remember growing up, I always thought I had to cover my weaknesses. He's actually boasting about him because he's saying, listen, I've discovered this amazing truth in Jesus. And he's going to unpack that in a second. But I just want to encourage you, if you struggle with maybe feeling you have to put on some facade, a mask, that you can't be you, I want to encourage you to be able to surrender that to the Lord today. That's not what God wants for you. It's not what he wants for me. We're shown time and time again throughout Scripture that God has created us and he loves us and he wants to do some wonderful things in us, and he's done some great things for us. And so he's trying to help us figure that out and understand that through reading his word and knowing his story and knowing our story and so on. But we got to get past the weakness issue. We got to get past the stuff that we don't want others to know about, or that we're afraid of. Oh, and it doesn't mean that we don't do our best. It doesn't mean we don't try to live to a high standard. I mean, the church exists. One of the great ends of the church is to glorify God. And that means doing all that we can to honor him, to put him first in our lives. And so he's not talking to that. He's just saying, listen, you're not strong because of what you've accomplished in this world. Your strength comes from the Lord, and that's what we boast about. That's what we get excited about. He goes on in the text, if I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I'd be telling the truth. Like, he's like, I got a lot I can boast about. I mean, when it comes to the religious world, he's top dog. I mean, he was on first name basis with the head Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. It was a big deal. He wasn't stuck there, not at all. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond, now he's not saying he doesn't get credit, but he's like, beyond what they can see in my life and hear my message. It doesn't matter what school I went to. It doesn't matter all these visions or these revelations. It doesn't matter that he healed people and did these miracles at the church when he was there physically. He's like, listen, it's not about that. He's like, no, but they need to see it in my life. It needs to be authentic. It needs to be real. How is this real in my life? Can they see it? Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me, so now we're learning something totally different. Like, you think this is what it's all about. And then he goes a little further. So to keep me from becoming proud, in other words, to keep him from, because, man, I did have that. Not many people I know have ever had anything, that kind of experience that I saw things that words, there's not even words to describe. In fact, human ears aren't even allowed to hear the things I heard. So, I mean, he could easily kind of get puffed up and have this kind of pride and really, you know, the arrogance, right? This hubris. But he goes, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. He's like, listen, the evil one, God, you let the evil one do something in my life, kind of like, think of like a thorn or like, you know, like a splinter or something. He couldn't get it out. He's struggling with it. And it's to help him not get stuck and be prideful, to be judgmental and impatient with others. That's a struggle. I struggle sometimes with being patient with other people. This message, I put a title on it, was Patient Trust. And I'm going, ooh, I love talking about trusting in God. I love trying to live that out. But patient trust is, again, not my will, your will, Lord. Patient trust is trusting God's timing, not our timing. We wanted to open up a church a long time early ago before, you know, like, let's do this. And then the numbers went off the charts that last year. And it was like, as a session and leadership team, we got together and prayed, and we're like, I just don't feel the Lord saying it's time. And again, just saying, it wasn't easy, but we really feel that when we did open up, it was time. We did feel, okay, taking masks off the protocol list is time. These moments that you and I experience in life don't always, you know, follow a nice little easy timeline. We're working through it. The phrase that I like, how Steve Sill said it one time, was kind of, we're canoeing through the mountains. You know, you don't take canoes in the mountain. It doesn't work, right? You have to kind of work, get over, and maybe make new canoes or whatever. Anyways, moving down. But it's important that we understand that it's God doesn't want us to be proud of all that he has done in us. He wants us to definitely be grateful, but it's not about us. It's not about, well, yes, don't you know who I am? funny stories. I won't digress. Moving on. That I'm going on in my head. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Now, when did Jesus rise from the dead? The third day. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? three times. You have this over and over. This three is a big deal, and it seems to be that God does this big work on this third. So you got to be thinking, oh, okay, when you're reading this, oh, third time. I prayed three times, and God said, okay. Each time he said, wait, what? that's not what he was, right? Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. He says no. He actually tells him no. It's dangerous getting too proud of yourself, elated, right? It's dangerous. You need to be careful of that. And so he's trying to help them understand. The point is that he prayed hard and long for God to take this away, but God said no. And the ultimate answer to boasting for these Corinthian teachers, these super apostles, these super teachers that he's trying to point out, listen, we shouldn't be doing that, right? Is saying, listen, if God is good no matter what the answer is. I want this. He says no. He's still good. We have to learn to surrender and submit to that. That's a tough call. That's tough to do. We want this, and he says no. But I want, from Adam and Eve and the garden and the apple to here we are today. We still struggle when God says no. He says his grace is enough. Do you know his grace like that? Do you know what it's like to truly find that power, that the hope, the peace that passes all understanding because of God's work in you, because his strength shows up in your weakness? That's the challenge we're all facing in this text, because most of us don't. And so we need to discover that. And we do that moment by moment, day by day, coming before him, being transparent, honest, tell him the struggles, being still, surrendering and saying, not my will, but your will. He wraps this up. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. What? He's glad. So that, and that's the key part, the power of Christ can work through me. So that God's work can do its work in me and through me. So that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in my hardships and insults and everything else he's experienced, persecutions and troubles, that I suffer for the Messiah, for Christ. Because of that, we have to get to that point of understanding. That's where we experience that power. Sometimes the Lord has to actually break us in order for him to use us. And it's not just because he uses like so many other tool. No, it's because he loves us so much. He's like, listen, unless I do this, the bone isn't going to set right. Unless I break this in you, you're not going to be the person that I know, that I designed you to be, that I created you to be. You're not going to be the person that your husband or your wife needs. You're not going to be the person that your children need. You're not going to be the person that your business needs. You're not going to be the person that the community needs. That God's work in you, no matter what stage or season of life you are in, he's got a purpose for it. And there's times in our lives he's got to break us so that we can be the people that he knows us that we need to become. And I pray that this would be something you'd memorize this week. That's my prayer for our time together, that you could say this: for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. That this weakness, it's in God's hands. That you take your struggles, your brokenness, and you turn it to him and you say, Lord, not my will, your will. We need that. You need that. It's so important for us in our journey of following the Lord. The text that I just want to leave you with is really the last words that he gives this church, kind of right in that final part of the letter. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Be joyful. May people know you for the joy you have. Grow to maturity. Like we talk about in the beginning of every message I give, God wants us to grow up. He's designed us to grow and grow healthy. But we need to partner with him to grow in that maturity and to encourage each other. What would it look like if everyone that was a part of a church family just had this just... They looked for opportunities to encourage each other. How can they not only pray for each other, which we need to be doing, but how can they support each other? And then lastly, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. You'll feel God's presence, that God is with us. But as we do these things, we're going to feel his pleasure. We're going to feel more alive, or where our church is going to be healthier, more one. And God, again, will do the work that he needs to do in the lives around us. We have some homework. We're going into a new book. It's an exciting book. I really like this one, this letter. It's known as Galatians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Not hard. Again, if you need an immersed Bible, let us know. We'll get it to you. We'll ship it out to you ASAP so that you can get into it and dig into it. But next one we're reading, and I hope and pray that really encourages you in your walk again. But chapters 1, 2, and 3, you can read all six chapters if you want to. We're going to be going over it the next couple weeks. But be encouraged in that. And now, receive the benediction. And this is something that I don't just say, I mean it. I want you to feel it. I want you to know it. I want you to experience it. Okay? This is something that chaplain of the Senate said years and years ago, Richard Haviland, and just when he said it, I know it's connected with me for decades, and I hope it blesses you. Receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.